Thank you very much indeed, Andrew. I'm sure it's true of all of us. At times we like to ask questions, and we ask questions for different reasons. We ask questions because we maybe want to know the direction. If we're in some strange place, we don't know where we're supposed to be going, and we think that some local might be able to give us a clear understanding of where we should be going. Or maybe we ask questions because we're just plain nosy. Or we ask questions because of the fact that we're interested in people, we want to pray for them, and we want to know what it's essential that we pray for on their behalf. Or there's 101 reasons why questions are asked. Maybe a young person at school comes to examinations and questions are asked to see how they have been getting on over the year that's passed, and those are more difficult questions sometimes, not only to find answers to, but find answers that will please other people who are maybe marking exam papers. But the Bible reminds us in one of the stories that we will read, and we're going to read it now, and it's the story of Jesus walking along the road, and he's going to, the road is normally known as Caesarea Philippi Road, and in Mark's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 27 we see a question that Jesus asked. Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. And Jesus went with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But running and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life will lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. And we know that God's blessing always follows the reading of his word. The question was asked by Jesus to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" In other words, what's the general talk about me? Who do these people that we come in touch with on a daily basis, what do they really think of me? Who do they think I am? And of course, the answer came back. Some say that you're John the Baptist, back from the dead. Others, Elijah, or one of the prophets. And then the more pertinent question came, "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, it was Peter who suddenly jumped to the forefront with the answer that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think it would be true to say that today there are all sorts of answers and opinions given to that particular question, who is Jesus Christ? Opinions are expressed, books have been written, articles printed, lectures given, and discussions held. And many people complicate the answer to this question by refusing, as it were, to go to the final court of appeal as to the true answer to that question. And of course, that court of appeal is the Bible. In the Bible, of course, that's the source of all spiritual information that otherwise we might know nothing about. It is God's word. It is God's communication to us. And as we read the Bible, so we can find answers to things that we would otherwise know nothing about, other than just have our own personal preferences or ideas. And here we see in the Word of God, John writes, "These things have been written so that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that in believing you might have life in his name." John, in his Gospel, speaks in answering the question, who is Jesus, by giving us an answer that is not obscure, it's not confusing, it's not inaccurate, it is perceptive, it is precise, and it is persuasive. In Luke's Gospel as well, that answer to the question is given, who is Jesus? You remember when the angel was speaking about the coming of Jesus, he said this, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God, and he will occupy the throne of David." And when the angels went to the shepherds, you remember, on the hillside, he said, "Don't be afraid, for today in the city of David there is born to you a Saviour, Christ the Lord." John the Baptist later identified Jesus as the Messiah. And of course, the disciples came to the same conclusions because of the fact that as they were with him, he did so many remarkable things. He fed the 5,000 who were hungry. He stilled the storm on the Lake of Galilee. He was involved in healing so many different people, and even Satan acknowledged Jesus to be the Son of God. And so with this diverse avalanche of people, all with their own understanding of who Jesus was, because they knew who he was, then with that basis, I want us to look together at this morning. I want us to ask ourselves the question, who do you think Jesus is? And I would suggest to you that there's two answers that we could give to that question. And I want to look at the two answers in turn. There's the answer of human opinion, and there's the answer of divine revelation. Let's look at the situation of Jesus' day. And I want to put yourself this morning into the situation where you're living in his day. You might live in Nazareth, you might live in Galilee, you might live in Jerusalem. And you would hear all the local gossip and talk about this man Jesus. How that he healed and raised Peter's mother-in-law. How that, as we've mentioned, he stilled the storm. You might have been one of the crowd who was present on the mountainside on that day when he fed the 5,000. And you were well aware of the fact that he was somebody who wasn't just quite the same as everybody else. You were amazed. And you were one of the ones who would have said, he speaks with authority and not as our religious teachers. And then you would have thought about the fact that he taught about establishing a kingdom. You were living in a situation where you were primarily under the domination of the Roman Empire. You weren't particularly happy with the way that they ran their affairs, the taxes they imposed upon you. And when he spoke about establishing a kingdom, you thought to yourself, well, this is good. If I'm a follower of Jesus, and particularly those disciples of his, they will have some special place in his kingdom. And if I'm in that kingdom, then it will be different being involved in the kingdom of the Romans, and maybe it'll be easier for me if a lot of us get together and he's going to be some conquering king against the Romans. And so you would have had an enthusiasm. But then the time would come when Jesus was arrested, and your enthusiasm would start to evaporate, and your enthusiasm would turn to apathy, and apathy to disappointment, and disappointment to criticism, and criticism to hostility. And you would wonder, really, who is Jesus? There was somebody who wrote, he was regarded as an anonymous individual. In fact, it may have been a woman, but it could have been a man, I'm not sure. But he wrote, or she wrote, a little passage that spoke about Jesus. And this is how you may well have identified him with him at that particular time. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village, where he worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. For 3 years, he became an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family of his own. He never went to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did nothing of those things that we normally associate with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. When he was 33, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was denied by one of his friends. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves, and while he was dying, the executioners gambled for his garments, the only property that he owned on earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as much as this one solitary life. That's all true. So let me pose the question to you. Who do you think Jesus is? Like Peter, can you say he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Or like others, on the day in which they lived with him, they were disappointed. They were disappointed because he didn't fulfill their personal expectations. In other words, Jesus didn't accommodate what they wanted for their lives in the world. And isn't that the case with so many people today? I remember reading an article in the Belfast Telegraph one night, and it was a criticism of the Presbyterian Church. And it was a criticism of the position that the church held on the whole issue of same-sex marriage. And obviously the person who was the religious correspondent of the Belfast Telegraph and has been for the past 50 years and has peddled his own particular agendas down through those years was fed up with the fact that the church was not falling in with society's pressures at that particular time and even today. And someone once said that the further society drifts from the truth, the more those who hold the truth will be hated. And surely that has been the situation today with many people with who is Jesus Christ. They want to say that Jesus Christ was a good man. They want to say he was a moral teacher. They want to say that he loved everyone. And there are all sorts of things they want to say about him. But the one thing they don't want to believe and say about Jesus is that he is a challenge to their lifestyle, a challenge to their beliefs. You see, Jesus was different from every other individual. And even though human opinion today would say, yes, he was a good moral teacher, Jesus, as we all know, was far more than that. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost. He went to the cross in order that you and I could experience eternal life. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I live up in the Coleraine area, and this person was talking about somebody who had just bought a house in Port Stewart, And they said to me, you know, you could hardly buy a house in Port Stewart now because it's so expensive. If any of you have a house in Port Stewart, now's the time to sell it, obviously. But however, it's so expensive. And then he went on to say this. I thought it was quite an interesting statement. He said, the people who can buy houses today in Port Stewart don't need God. Because they seem to have so much money that they can turn away and say, we're self-made individuals. We can cope in our own. But isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus came as a teacher, but he also came as a savior in order that we might put our trust in him. Because as we read this morning, what if we gain the whole world and lose our soul simply because our view of Jesus is the view of popular opinion, that he was just a good moral teacher and we should follow his example? But he was far more than that. He came to die to save you and me from our sins. But then let's look at the other side of the coin. There is the idea of just what do I believe about him? But what does the scriptures really teach you and me about Jesus? But who do you say that he is? And Peter was the one who answered that question by saying that he was more than a moral prophet. He was more than a good man. He was God's chosen, anointed son. And what did Peter say? He said, you are the Christ, the anointed one, the one who came for a particular reason. And surely we need to come today and say to ourselves, where do I stand in relation to Jesus Christ? And if the Bible is the Word of God, and if the Bible gives me a clear understanding of who God is and what he did in Jesus Christ, then I have a responsibility to respond to it. That personal opinion has to be eclipsed by divine revelation. In preparing for this morning service, I remembered a story that I'd an illustration that I'd given many, many years ago, and I'd totally forgotten about it. And I had to go to the computer to try and make sure that if I looked this up, I would get it right. But when we become a Christian, what happens? What do? We just don't believe that Jesus was a good person, that he was a moral individual, that he gave us an example to follow. We've got to do more than that. And the illustration is about a man who was a tightrope walker, and his name was Charles Blondin. And he lived, as far as I know, for quite a period of time in the United States. And he did all these very, hair-raising stunts. And one of the ones that he decided to do was he got a tightrope of 1,100 feet, and he got it to straddle the Niagara Falls. And he decided that he was going to go across the Niagara Falls with a 170-foot drop down into the raging torrents. He would tightrope walk across this. And he announced that it was going to happen, and many people came. And when he got to the other side, he went back again. And then he left it for a while, and then he decided that he would go and do it again. And on this occasion, he took his manager with him, and he carried his manager on his back as he walked across the Niagara Falls. And then on another occasion, he went and he thought, I'll do something different again. And he walked across it blindfolded. And then his next attempt was, well, I'm going to walk across and I'll push a wheelbarrow in front of me. And the crowds gathered and they watched him go across the Niagara Falls as they gaped up, and they thought, if he makes a wrong move, he'll fall to his death. But he got to the other side. And then he turned and he said to the crowd, how many of you do you think that I could go back across there with this wheelbarrow and take one of you in the wheelbarrow? And everybody cheered and said, yes, you can do it. And then he turned and he said, will one of you get into the wheelbarrow? And of course, nobody got into the wheelbarrow. See, the problem was that they had faith in the fact that he could do it, but they hadn't the trust to get in and commit themselves into his hands. There's many people today, and maybe we come to church, and maybe we've come to church for generations, and we have the faith to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was different, that he did all the miracles that the Bible tells us that he did, that he ultimately died on the cross. We have that faith. But what we don't have is, we don't have the trust to put our hand into his hand and say, I trust you to guide me across the valley of this life to the other side. And as we come to church this morning, public opinion has its own views about who Jesus was. But the Bible has its view. And its view is that Jesus came into the world to die on the cross to save us from our sins. And I know that that's a message that you've heard proclaimed from this pulpit, I suppose some of you, for generations. And you believe it. But have you got to that point where you have put your hand into the hand of Jesus Christ and said, I trust you. I trust my life into your hands for my eternal future. And have you done that? Maybe some people will say, you know, I did that many years ago. I remember going to visit a man in hospital on one occasion. He never darkened the door of the church. And when I went in to visit him, I sat and chatted with him for a minute or two, and he looked at me and he said, you know, I got a bit of a shock in the ward here last night. I said, what's the problem? He said, the man who was over in that bed there died very suddenly. I hope he had settled his account. Now, this man who was speaking to me never darkened the door of the church. And what better an opportunity had I when he made that comment? And I turned to him and I said, have you settled your account? And he said, oh, yes. I said, when did that happen? We said, that happened 40 years ago in a wee mission hall. And I put up my hand at the end of the meeting. And I said, well, with all due respect, I'm not sure what happened that night. But there must have been something that happened that wasn't quite right. Because in all the time that I've been here ministering in this church, and I've been here now for 9 years at that time, I said, you've never darkened the door of the church. You never have been involved in anything that would indicate to anybody in our society that you're a Christian. You need to settle your account right now. Now is the day of salvation, the Bible tells us. And you know, isn't it so true that, yes, he didn't go to church, that man. He'd got it wrong. But there could be those who, maybe in the past, who've been church attenders all their lives, and you haven't settled that account. Yes, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but you haven't fully put your hand into his hand and trusted him as your Savior. Peter asked the question, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you say that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I have put my, not only my faith in him, but my trust in him. I've committed my life to him. And that whatever happens to me, I'm absolutely sure that one day it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Who do you say that he is? Have you responded to his grace? Let us pray.